Father, thank you that we can gather this morning, Father, to take in Bible doctrine, take wisdom, Lord, in our souls, in our frame of reference. Father, bless your word we're going to discuss in this few minutes, Father. We ask all this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Psalms 118 and verse 17 and 18. And it says, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. So today we are going to talk about the doctrine of the sin unto death. Because it is a doctrine that we take lightly. Pastor just finished talking about the person, the prideful believer, you know, the mind of the believer. But in here we're going to see that the sin unto death can be administered to both believers and unbelievers. But for our study today, we're going to study the believers. You see, God often will take unbelievers before their time, you know, because they will disobey divine establishments. But for the believers, they basically become negative towards Bible doctrine. That's how it actually starts. They become negative towards Bible doctrine. They become negative towards the Word of God. And that's where their little beginning of the sin unto death starts. Pride gets into their souls. Bible doctrine no longer is accepted. And it's so hard. It's so hard. It caused the devil to be thrown out of heaven. That's how strong pride is. So reversionism happens in the life of the believer. So how does the sin unto death start? Like I said, the sin unto death is the maximum punitive, basically punishment that a believer can get. As believers, when we die, of course God glories in our death. You know what I'm saying? He's so thankful. He is so happy when he sees a believer come back to him, to that person that he actually designed. You know, when we do his things, when he glories in us, he's happy to see us go back to him. But not for the believer that is actually out of fellowship. That believer is going to have a terrible death. It's not going to be a happy death. Now, that believer is going to go to heaven. Because it's based on grace. It's based on the finished work. But it's not what God intended for his life to be. He chose that role. He chose that life, the past life. Pride got in his soul and he started to be negative towards Bible doctrine. For the believer, it's good news, of course. Because the believer, he goes to heaven. No matter what. And some churches don't want to teach this because they say, okay, it is an excuse for me to go and let it rip. I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. But it's not God's intention for our life on earth. The Lord says in Psalms 116 verse 15, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. So physical death is going to be a painful death for the unbeliever because he goes to hell. That's it. See, the unbeliever goes to heaven. But the physical death of the unbeliever, he just goes to the lake of fire. That's it. So we are so thankful that we are under the finished work, that we believe in Christ as a personal Savior, that even when we are in reversionism, we still go to heaven without decorations, of course. You see what I'm saying? Our life doesn't please God. We're going to be empty. Actually, in the Greek, actually, that's naked. So we don't have anything. Before the bema seat of Christ, we're going to come empty. Too big, I will be ashamed. Because we're going to see our brothers and sisters pass through and they decorate it. You know, at the millennium, at the New Jerusalem, you're going to see them as we were discussing about the new body. Some of them are going to have LED lights. Some of them are going to be a little lighter. They're going to be so dim. Because there's nothing there. Resurrected body, a new body that won't die again. But some of them are going to be, wow, that was Paul. That was, you know, that was Peter. Or that was Brian or Daniel. Or, you see, all those. So they're going to have a different of how much we did for Christ here on earth. the believer that went into reversionism is empty. So that's how it's going to be revealed in heaven. So the doctrine of the sin unto death, the definition, the sin unto death is the means by which the reversionistic believer transfers from time to eternity. In Psalms chapter 118, verse 17 and 18, it says, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. David understood that. David understood exactly what happened to Saul, King Saul. God said, go and kill the king and everything else. Nothing is to be let alive. Nothing is to be kept alive. And what that soul does? Takes the king with him, keeps the best sheep that they had. He says, yeah, I'm going to use this for... But now he had a good, skills. He says, I'm going to keep the best so I can make great sacrifices for the Lord. You see how that religion works? I'm going to keep the best sheep so when we do our offense, you're going to give it back to the Lord. He's going to be pleased. That's the lie. That's the lie. God says, destroy all. But he kept the best. Simon says, you disobey the word of the Lord. So he went to reversionism. In John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 16, it says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So in other words, there's a sin unto death, and there's a sin not leading unto death. So if a brother or sister has fallen into sin, we that are spiritual, we're supposed to, what can I help them to be reestablished again? So brother is saying, don't pray the sin unto death, because that's God's job, not ours. And don't pray that the Lord takes them. You know what I'm saying? So that's what we have the tendency to do. Lord, please take them. All unrighteousness, in verse 17, is sin. And there is a sin not leading unto death. Now, in point 2, there are 4 ways to transfer from time to eternity. Now, A, I have transfer apart from physical death and the rapture, of course. Like Enoch was taken. Okay? Nobody could find him because the Lord took him with him. That's what the word says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, when the sound of God, the trumpet, we are going to hear that those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up with Him forever to be with Him. That's the promise. That's the promise we should tell everybody, especially when our loved ones are dead and the family that are around. That's the comfort we can give them, that, hey, you're going to be caught up with Christ in the clouds. And you're going to be with Him forevermore. See, dying grace. This is maximum blessing. It is nothing more precious than to see a person who is a mature believer at his bed dying. That's a dying grace. There are reasons why God puts us in this planet. Some of us are born to suffer. Just like Ananias was told by the Lord, he says, I set aside Paul. He's going to suffer for my cause. From eternity past, selected Paul to suffer. Look what he did 13 epistles later. Look how much he suffered. So God glories in our suffering. We always pray, Lord, why am I suffering so much? God glories in our suffering. So the same thing for the dying believer. When he's dying, but he has doctrine inculcated in his soul, he takes those doctrines, he praises the Lord through the suffering that he's going through. People see it and he sees that, and they glorify God together that this person is going to heaven. Because he knows his future. This is just temporary. He understands that that seed has to die. A new life has to come. And we got more things to do in the future than this 60, 80, 100 years that we are on earth. He truly understands that. And that's the beauty of the mature believer. And God is glorified through his death. Angels are clapping when you get to heaven. The Lord Jesus just gets up out of his throne and he says, welcome. Yeah, he glorifies with our deaths. And that's the beautiful one. But not with the revelationism believing, the sin of the death. He doesn't glory in that. So that's why we must be careful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul knew this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul wasn't afraid to die. He knew the future. He knew he had the victory. He was ready to die because he knows what lay ahead for him. He knows what's after the race. He knew the decorations were coming. He knew what God had for him. So that's why he gloried. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to die. And we shouldn't be afraid to die because we know our future. We are a future body believers. That's who we are. So, for all our glorification of God in some special way, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul understood that completely. And pointing, I have the sin unto death, and I have 2 points for this particular point here. Point one involves a painful, horrible, miserable death, as well as the loss of blessings. This is not just one thing that we go to heaven early in our life. God cut our life short and he takes out of here, but also our blessings on earth is cut off. Yeah, people, have you ever seen a miserable Christian? Yeah, there are a lot of them. Nothing in their life is right. They're always complaining about something else. It is always somebody else's fault. Yeah. Not a mature believer. A mature believer knows where everything comes from. A mature believer understands that, hey, you know, I'm in Christ. A mature believer says, you know what? If I follow my brother, he's restored fellowship. And we continue. But not a revisionistic believer. He will go and he will pry and he to make your life miserable because he is miserable. That's when it's so dangerous. He will get the maximum discipline, of course. Now, like we talked about before, Saul died for his transgressions committed against the Lord. Now, remember, he died, he fell on his sword. But God takes the credit. He says, and God slew him. That's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. In Samuel chapter 10, verse 13, he did not obey the Lord. He also asked for counsel of the medium. He didn't trust in the Lord. In John chapter 5, verse 16, he says, if any man sees his brother sin, a sin which is not a sin unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin is not unto death. Now, if Saul would have asked that, you see what I'm saying? He was asked to go and destroy the land and the enemy. But if he saw that he had transgressed the word of the Lord and then asked for forgiveness, you think the Lord wouldn't have forgiven him? The Lord would have, but he didn't. Because pride has gotten in his heart and there's no way of repentance. See, David was on his side all the time. And David, by playing the music, the instrument that he had, was comforted. And that just kind of was temporary. But the pride that he had in his soul, he wasn't going away. So it's so easy to not only disobey the people, but also God. And he never came back. And the Lord says, my son, you are out of here. Now this was Saul, you know, saved? Of course he was saved. Is he going to go to heaven? Of course he's going to go to heaven. But out of here. Early. Much earlier than normal. He could have lived a long life just like David did. But he didn't. He was taken out early. That's a sin unto death. Point two, no believer will suffer or be miserable in eternity. even though we are disobedient to God on earth. Once you are out of here, God is not pleased with you. But that doesn't mean also that you're not going to go to heaven. You see? In Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, it tells us that. So therefore, the sin unto death is God's greatest and the last expression of divine punishment, or divine discipline. See, the Lord is going to chastise Israel, punish Israel on the 7 years of tribulation. But this is for the church age. See what I'm saying? We're not going to go through Israel. This is for the church. What God does on this age of the church, basically He takes us early. That's what He does. The reversionism is the cause of the sin unto death. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, all the way to 16, and also Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 12. Let's turn there, Jeremiah chapter 44. And it says, "And I will take the remnant of Judah, who has set their faces to go into the land of Egypt, to dwell there. And they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach." See, the Lord is not happy when we go after other gods, or when our strength relies on something else than God. Judah stopped trusting in the Lord and decided to trust in mankind. As believers, we do that as well. And God says, I will punish you for that. So as we can see, the Lord did that with Judah. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, "For many walk," the Apostle Paul says, "of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." That's for the church age. We believe that this doesn't happen in the church age. It does. In churches, don't be surprised. That will be those people who are the enemies of the cross. Pride will get in their souls, and they're going to create a stumbling block to your church. Now, for the people on the internet, of course, if you have something against the pastor, or something against, you know, that you don't like the doctrine or something, you leave the church quietly. That's how you're supposed to do it. Now, the pastor teacher is the authority of that church. If you have something against what's been taught there, you quietly leave. You don't make a big hustle in the church, a big noise. God is going to deal with you. That's how it works. God is going to deal with you. You don't touch the anointed of the Lord. David didn't touch Saul. Could he have touched Saul? Yeah. Saul was doing his business in the cave. He cut a piece of, and he was even so guilty by doing that. David was guilty by doing that. See? It is something special when the Lord says, when God calls you into something, that's God's hand on you, and no man is to touch it. So we have to be careful in our thoughts, in our deeds towards that individual. You know what? We don't like something. Okay, Lord, we don't disagree. I move on. But it's not to be proclaimed and start gasping with other people about it. That's extremely important. If we are going to be living a Christian life pleasing unto the Lord, we also have to make sure that our decision was right, because if it's not right, that will be the beginning of you spiraling down, because you are rejecting authority. Because sometimes you may hear something in the pulpit, the pastor is going to step on your toes. It's up to you how you're going to react. If you react in a negative volition, that's the beginning of the spiral. That's why God places pastor teachers to proclaim the word, to proclaim the word of God. Not everything is going to be nice and rosy glowy thing. There's sometimes that some of them are going to have to reprimand, Jewish believers. You know, many times my old pastor used to tell people, you know what, if you're going to come to the church and share trouble, you're not welcome here. And you have to say that to them in a loving way so that they don't cause trouble. Now, they had a chance. They stopped. But 3 months later, they start all over again. Then you have to kindly tell them, look, you can no longer worship here. And that's biblical. Because that person is obviously out of fellowship. Somebody who's in fellowship wouldn't do that. See, because we are in fellowship, we are in the same spirit. So how do you think that's going to happen? It's impossible. When we are out of fellowship, yes, we are here to devour each other. And it's not the work of the church. We are here to edify each other so we can grow and mature spiritually, so we can please the Lord in what we do, not to devour each other. That's the whole plan of God. Point four, for the believer who dies the sin unto death does not mean the point of the loss of salvation. We spoke about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If you die the sin unto death, it's going to be a miserable death. But if we die in the death that is pleasing to the Lord, that death that I just mentioned in the beginning, that dying grace death is pleasing unto the Lord. It's one of those deaths that God is going to be glorified. That's the death that we want. People are going to see how you die. We don't want to talk about death sometimes, but the death is just the beginning. Death is just the beginning of our future life. Point five, case histories or the sin unto death. Now, this is for believers only. We just touched a little bit about soul. But other people, monetary reversionism results in the sin unto death. Say, how can that be? Do you remember Balaam in the Old Testament? He's one of them. Greed, dishonesty, and operation lust. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 10? Out of here, boom, just like that. Ananias, did you sell? Yep, that's what we did. That was their own money. They sold the property and they decided to lie to the apostle Paul. Why? Because Barnabas just did the same thing. And he took all the money and he gave it to the apostles to disperse it to the church. Well, I'm more educated than Barnabas. I got a better high IQ than he is. We are more famous than he is. Let's do the same thing. But we're not going to give them everything. We're going to hide some for ourselves. And they did. Boom. Sin unto death. His wife comes back a couple hours later. Did you guys agree to do this? Oh yes, we did. Guess what? Boom, right there too. The young man that just took your husband's body out and bury him, they're going to do the same thing to you. And they were buried right along outside with them, next to each other. Hi honey. That's how important it is. You know, that's how holy God is. Well, we also see Balaam, and it's an illustration of monetary reversionism. He was paid to curse Israel, and he accepted the money. He did. But guess what happens to him? He gets killed too. Remember in Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 to 8, God tells Moses to take 1,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. So 12,000 people. And they're going to go and kill the king of Midian. And if you remember, there are 5 of them. He kills them all. And guess what? He says, they kill all 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew him with the sword. Before his time. Could he have taken that time to repent and says, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that to Israel. But no, he didn't. He ran with the greed. Money was more important to him. The things of the earth was more important to him than the Lord, than the work of the Lord. That's why as missionaries we have to be so careful sometimes. What's in it for you? Is it for the money? Or is it for you to glorify the Lord? That's why missionaries fail when they go into the field. You know, they just go there sometimes because somebody came and says, oh, I just came back from the field and it was awesome. You know, and they think that that experience they had there, I just want to go away, so I'm going to go. They get there, it's a failure. Because they're not in the geographical will of God. And sometimes they're not even in the will of God for them to be there. But we see Balaam was a reversionistic believer. He was there just for the money. Greed was in his heart. That's all he wanted. Is to be rich. He wanted things of the world. He wanted to live just like the other idolatry city where he was living, because he enjoyed that lifestyle. And he decided to take the money. You know what? I take the money, I'm even richer than I was before. Putting God on the side. God says, go and destroy them all, including Balaam. We're not gonna take what we own here to heaven. It stays here. So we have to stop seeking what's gonna stay here and seek the things above. So phallic reversionism is another. We talked about the incest of a Corinthian believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 where Paul delivered him to Satan. But we see in 2 Corinthians that believer was restored and Paul was asking them to accept him back. If he wouldn't have returned or repented, changed his mind towards his sin, he could have been taken as well. But thank God he didn't. And they wrote about him, so we know. That's the reason why they put it in the Bible, so we know that we have a chance. That we can sin, or we can confess it. And then we can be again, get back into fellowship. Ritual or legalistic reversionism, the participation in the communion table. Remember in 1 Corinthians, these Corinthian believers actually were going to celebrate the Lord's table. Most like a potluck dinner, you know. They were going there, everybody was bringing their own food. Some people were rich, some people were poor. Some of them were bringing their nice, beautiful turkey or chicken or lamb or whatever, and they were feasting and not waiting for everybody to get together. Some of them were bringing their wine and they actually getting drunk at the Lord's table. Some of them were poor, they only had, I don't know, peanut butter and crackers probably. Maybe olives and some piece of bread. But they weren't sharing. In the beginning they were sharing all of their own. But not in this church. There were different levels of education there, so the rich wouldn't get together with the poor. They were believers. It happens today in our churches. It was happening there. And they used to the lifestyle. So they were getting drunk there. And Paul says, no. He says, no, judge yourself to make sure that you are in fellowship before you take the Lord's table. If not, that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are dead. Thanatos, that's dead. Sin of the death. God will take you out of here. That's how important it is when we come to the Lord's table. If we're not clean before the Lord, we're taking those in vain. What he did in the cross, you just taking it lightly. God sent his son to die. He left his heavenly throne to come and die for you. And you're saying, no big deal. Familiarity with the word of God. God says, no. Sin unto death. We must be careful when we take the Lord's table. We must make sure that we're doing this to please God, to remember what he did for us on the cross when we take it. The Corinthians weren't doing that. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 30 and 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we don't, God is going to judge us. Mental attitude reversionism. This is a tough one. As a man thinks, he is. All starts in the heart. So mental attitude. Saul's refusal to kill King Agag. and to obey the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 9, and all the way to verse 14, and chapter 15, and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Also, foreign policy reversionism. Remember King Hezekiah? One of the best kings after King David. His dad actually was a lousy king. His dad rebuilt the altars in the high places. He was an idolater, not his son. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He took all the things out of the high places and he destroyed them. He re-cleaned the temple, refurbished the temple, put the new doors, and he called all the priests to come and celebrate Passover again. Everybody was happy. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, King Argon comes from the Assyrian army, and he had a good general. His general is Sennacherib. He was known as to be a brute man. There was nothing like the Assyrians. The army, it was known almost like what we know as the Romans. He came and took Israel. They couldn't even give up a fight. And the word says that he just took them just like trash was taken and dumped. That's how they took Israel. But King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was doing everything under the Lord. And he wasn't touched. But then Sennacherib comes and he says, okay, you're going to take Judah also. And Judah, the ambassador, comes and sends a paper to Hezekiah. Sennacherib says, look, Argon is the king. Sennacherib is his son. Sennacherib also has another son. So he comes and delivers that to him, and Hezekiah takes it to the temple, lays it before the altar, and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord hears his prayers. Sennacherib challenges the Lord. Your God and his angels. And the Lord says, okay, I'll take one of my angels against his army. God sends one angel, slew 185,000 of the Assyrians, because that's how many were in that. Not that the angel could have done more, but God allowed 185,000 to be killed, boom, one evening. The next morning, Sennacherib goes, and even his own son was killed right there. And he says, Hezekiah did that. Now they change their tune. Now they're sending all these good things, you know, dressed properly, and they go to Hezekiah, and they says, you know, we'll do this, all this for you. And the only thing that Hezekiah did, he lifted up his heart. He took the glory, what God has done, and guess what? God says, buddy, you're going home tonight. See unto death. See how little things are? To lift our hearts higher, to take glory what God is doing. It could happen to us in business. Not only for kings. It can happen to us at work. That somebody else did and you took the glory. This is extremely important for us to get, because it can happen to any believer. He was a perfect believer. Look that he was doing everything perfectly, and where did he fall? He lifted his heart. That's all he did wrong. What did Saul do? He disobeyed the word of God. This is the word of God. Love your enemies. This is the word of God. Love your neighbor. This is the word of God, the Bible. Forgive your enemies. This is the word of God. You see how easy we can forget that as believers in our workforce? God says, love the people you work with. That jerk. How can I love him? My boss is pitiful. He doesn't know anything. I know better than he does. I can do a better job than he does. Let us be careful.
That's all Hezekiah did. He lifted up his heart. He took credit for what the Lord did.
Here comes Isaiah. Get your stuff ready.
Put your house in order.
You're going home tonight. Hezekiah realized exactly what he did.
And he wept bitterly.
And guess what? God's grace again. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. Because we do the same thing. But remember, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and all our unrighteousness. Hezekiah prays. God gives him another 15 years. That's how great our God is. 15 more years. Another one. Verbal reversionism. That's another tough one. See, those things we think we don't do. Verbal reversionism. Maligning and troublemaking. The Hymenaeus and Alexander. 1 Timothy chapter 19, verse 20. The holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. They were working well with Paul. They're working side by side with Paul. But Paul mentioned something that they didn't like. We're talking about the church at that time with the pastor teacher. They started introducing a different teaching. No, I think this is what we're supposed to be teaching. We set aside those teachings that Paul had. They're not quite right. So Paul delivers them to Satan. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, point six, and the last point, reversionism recovery cancels the sin unto death. Thank God for that. So, recovery. So, 1 John 1:9 for us as church believers. Repentance, the change of mind. A change of mental attitude towards doctrine. Because this is what we, that's what we do. Doctrine is the word of God. Like Pastor was saying, a doctrine has to go through the finished work. If the finished work is not there, and then just another book. Just another book in your library. But if the cross is all over it, we're going through it. So we change our mind towards the grace of God in us. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You have to be patient. Because sometimes you're going to have some people that they're not going to agree with you. See what I'm saying? In humility. That's another big one. We hate to humble ourselves. What do I mean? My IQ is 150. Your IQ is only like 20. You see what I'm saying? In the spiritual realm, we're all the same. When we come to worship, all our PhD stays outside. This is a spiritual PhD. This is a spiritual PhD. God's PhD. The genius of God, which is in us. It's all the same. Women and men. Thank God for that. So, in humility, correct them those who are in opposition. So, there's going to be times when we have to correct some people. In humility. We're not going to go there and whack them in the head with the Bible. See, we have to go there in humility. So they can see Christ through us when we do it. That's the whole purpose. If not, they're going to react. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. So you see he's behind it. You see he's behind it. So the command is rebound. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's the reason. The function of the consistent intake of Bible doctrine. So let's read James chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. It says, adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the command. So these are the principles involved in the sin unto death. And they're so clear that as church believers, we obey Bible doctrine. If somebody sins against us, we are to go, of course, and make sure that we are in fellowship when we go and actually try to confront that individual, that believer. Now, God knows the hearts of the people. If we can't, we can't. But we did our job. If it's all possible, be in peace with everyone. There are people that are going to say, no, forget it. That's between them and the Lord. But if a person comes in a genuine humility saying, forgive me, we have to do that. That's just a command. So we actually, as a command from God, we have to act in a manner where grace is abounding in us towards others. If we don't do that, then we're rejecting grace in ourselves, even though showing grace to others. Amen?